So I say good morning again. Genesis chapter 19, we continue our character series. And I'm thinking that this will go probably through the book of Genesis. That's probably where we're headed with this, and then we'll take a break from it for a while. Sort of a historical survey of the book of Genesis, reminding ourselves of the Bible stories that we adults don't hear often and perhaps don't read enough. And then trying to pick up some of the wonderful truths found in the scriptures pertaining to these various characters and our God, because this reveals a whole lot about who God is. Today we're going to be talking about the destruction of Sodom. Again, it's Genesis 19. I would encourage you to open your Bible, even though the verses will be back here. Sometimes it might be easier to follow there. Abraham's nephew, you remember, whose name is Lot, and his family had chosen to live in the fertile plain in a city called Sodom. And the people were very wicked in Sodom, we know, and the people in the surrounding area, all down in the valley there, all of the surrounding cities were wicked as well. And last time, two strangers that had visited Abraham with the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christophany, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ back in the Old Testament in bodily form, two angels and the Lord Jesus visited Sodom, and Abraham begged the Lord not to destroy them if there were as many as 10 souls that were righteous there. That's where it ended up. And these angels now have proceeded on to Sodom, and that's where our story begins here in chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." The gate of a city was sort of like City Hall. It was the township building, if you will, the gate. The gate was a place where business was conducted, where people would go if there was a dispute, and they would have a judge decide between them. At the ruins of a city up in northern Israel, where the tribe of Dan eventually settled after they moved out of their inheritance, there was a place called Laish. A Laish is a beautiful place, very lush vegetation, beautiful waterfalls, and that's where Dan settled. They took the land from the Laishians, the people who owned the city, took their city and the surrounding area, and there's still some ruins there. And I saw some of the ruins, and in the opening of the city gate is still there, partially intact, and there was, just reconstructed above that from the materials left around, an arch and a little bit of a raised platform. That would be where a judge or maybe the king of that city would sit in judgment of the people. So it was that kind of a place. There is Lot at the city's gate, So he had blended in at this point with his sinful surroundings there in Sodom. He'd started off simply pitching his tent toward Sodom, you remember. And then before you know it, he's down there in Sodom, and now he's at the gate of Sodom. And that's how sin works. I have this little progression. I learned this years ago from a little book that I got to teach my youth group when I was a teenager. And I've held on to it ever since, and I think it would be a blessing just to share these thoughts right now. The first inkling, the first step in committing a sin is the curiosity or carried away stage. The lure is spotted. There's something you ought not participate in. There's something you ought not look at, you ought not think about. And then the temptation occurs. You're tempted. It's not a sin at this point to be tempted if you do the right thing when there's that temptation. But if not, you'll be enticed by that temptation. And the enticement stage, the temptation becomes a promise. You know, if you'll do this, you'll be happy. If you do this, you'll be satisfied. If you do this, you'll be rich. And so there's this enticement. It's really a lie from the devil and the world, because it really won't work out. Sin equals death and destruction, period. That's the moral law of God. You think to yourself at this point, I could I could look, I could think, I could go, I could participate. Still, in your mind, that thought that happens so quickly is not working. Thank you for telling me. How about that? It looks good up here. So there it is, the enticement stage. You think I could, still no sin committed. Then the concept stage. Concept stage, your lust sort of conquers your mind and you decide, not I could, but I will. I will look, I will think, I will go, I will participate. The concept stage, I will. At this point, there's been a movement of the will, right? You've decided, I would do this. I will do this. I'm going to do this. Now sin is present. Okay, there's something to confess at this stage. Sin is conceived, but it's not yet visible, but it's there. It's still a sin. So if you don't follow through with it, you still need to confess it as a sin, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And a murderer is a murderer first when he decides, I will murder. A rapist or whatever it might be. When we decide, then there's already a sin in our heart. And then finally, the birth of sin stage. You do it, whatever it is. It's still a sin. You thought it. You said, I will. It's a sin. You do it. It's still a sin. Is it any worse to do it than to just think it? Now, in our estimation of things, we'd like to rank that a little bit higher, but in God's mind, in God's perception, it's the same thing. Now we do it. The sin that was in our heart is now visible. It's a visible sin. The last stage is the maturing stage. Thoughts, this is not the last stage, actually, next to the last stage. Our thoughts turn to actions and actions turn to habits. After you sin one time, it's easier to do it the next time. Did you ever meet a liar, a chronic liar? They tell this little lie, oh, so insignificant, and you call them out on it. You know, that's not true. And then they defend their lie with another lie. And before long, they're just really deep into this thing. So the maturing stage, and then lastly, the moral law stage. Sin destroys. Spiritual death to the unsaved, spiritual destruction to the saved. You say, well, how could you spread that little, just a microsecond here, just a part of a second, all of these things can happen so quickly. But you go through these stages. I think, and the reason I hang on to this is because if we're aware of the fact that to be tempted is not necessarily a sin, then maybe we'll pause. Maybe the temptation will give us pause and we'll consider the next step. And we will not be enticed by it. Or if we're enticed by it, at least we'll know, ooh, I'm saying I can. Danger, red flags, blinking lights in our mind and in our heart. And we'll stop right there so that we don't continue to sin. Obviously, Lot had a problem with this. He went on to the next stage. The latter part of verse 1 says, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, the angels. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the streets, in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. So he's pretty adamant about this. He does not want them in the streets overnight. It was customary to invite guests coming into your town, your city, to invite them into your house. That was just common decency in that day. In this case, Lot would have known the dangers of staying out in the streets. So it's even more important. It's more than courtesy. He's concerned about what these men will experience when they spend the night in the street. Now, it appears that like Abraham, Lot has recognized these two men as angels, doesn't it? We're not told how. We don't have any idea, but they're more than mere man. If this were the case, he recognizes them as angels, as it appears he does. Let me ask you, what do you think? Was Lot protecting these men from the wicked men of Sodom? Or was God, was Lot protecting the wicked men of Sodom from these, what he recognizes as angels? Could have been that way, couldn't it? Oh, not Lot. No. Look at where he is. Look at what he's engaged in. Would it be such a big thing for him to want to protect his neighbors? His sons-in-law that are there, his future family, his future place of living for all of his family together. No doubt he had big ideas as he lived there in Sodom. So it wouldn't be so far-fetched to think that maybe he was protecting the Sodomites from the angels rather than the angels from the Sodomites. I don't know either way, just a thought that came to mind. Thought I'd share it. Latter part of verse 3, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. This would be the second meal they had. Where was the first meal? You remember? Up at Abraham's place, killed a kid, prepared unleavened bread, and they sat and feasted with Abraham. We don't know how long it was. They were on their way to Sodom, though, which wasn't that far away when they left Abraham. Maybe they camped out overnight. We don't know. We don't know exactly how that unfolded. But now they're eating with Lot, a second meal. Our little picture behind me shows a big meal. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was. The only thing mentioned is unleavened bread. It wouldn't surprise us much. We shouldn't expect more, maybe, from a man who's backslidden and carnal. You say, well, you're painting him a darker color than he really is. I think it's pretty terrible where he is. And he's already made some bad decisions, and he's going to continue to make bad decisions. So let's paint him the color that he is. In verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. That's important. Verse 5, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them, that we may know them. Now, notice the qualifiers there in verse 4. The men of the city, old and young, from every quarter. The wickedness of this city was so widespread that we know that there were not 10 people righteous there. No, not in the whole valley were there 10 people righteous. We know the Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's another little town there that we'll talk about here in a few minutes. And so there were not 10 righteous among them, and yet, their Lot lives in their midst. Their lustful passions, the men of Sodom, their lustful passions were aflamed. I'm going to spare you any description of what they might do to these men in Lot's house if they were released to them. They may not make it through the night if they were mere men. And so your mind can kind of fill in the blanks there. They could have unleashed their passion on one another. That's what they all were. But they didn't do that. There was flesh, new flesh, unsuspecting new flesh. And that's what they wanted. That's what they set their minds on. That we may know them, last part of that verse 5, that we may know them. We know that that's a phrase that reveals that they wanted to have immoral relationship, a homosexual relationship with these two men, as they thought. Verse 6 says, and Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray thee, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them, he said. He accused them of wanting to do wickedly. it would be customary to defend your guests, the guests in your house. That would be customary. You would defend them with your life. But this does not in any way excuse what Lot chose to do, to offer them his two daughters. I can't imagine that. That's just beyond imagination. But it's a contradiction of his own morals, his own ethics. He just asked these men not to do wickedly, and here what do we see? Lot himself does wickedly. Later, Lot would fulfill his own suggestion, you know, and both of his daughters would become pregnant with his own children. That's coming up real soon here. Sort of reveals the debauched condition of society in that day, much like in the days of Noah, the antediluvians, and how it was in that day. They were wicked people, and women were not held in high esteem. There was no honor shown to them. But God would have honor shown to the woman, right? He says so many times in the Scriptures. Now, the women of the world, the ones who want to be free, who want to be equal to the men, the ones who are feminist in their philosophy, they think Christianity is the absolute enemy of womanhood. When in reality, the opposite is true, isn't it? Women's liberation in the spiritual sense and in the cultural sense, it's come about because of Christianity and gone too far. Now they come out of one diametrically opposed side to the other end of the spectrum, and it's gone back the other way. And now men and women, they're trying to erase the lines of distinction. Well, I'm sure that's not pleasing to the Lord. Lot had apparently, verse 9, pronounced some moral judgment on them before, because it wasn't news to them when he says, don't do so wickedly. And for them, this was the straw that broke the camel's back. They said, well, this guy came in to sojourn with us. He's a foreigner. He's from away, and he came to live here in Sodom, and now he's made himself our judge. And they're going to deal worse with him than with the two men. Verse 9, latter part of the verse, and they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And the men, the angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. That's very telling. Their desire for these sensual acts was so strong that even when their eyes were blinded, the thing that was on their mind is find the door, get it, Lot, get to these two men. You see it there? They're still interested in... Now, if I were struck blind, I wouldn't care about anything else. I want to get to a doctor and find out what's happening. Not them. They're not concerned about their blindness. They're so passionate. They're concerned about their lustful desires. And I want you to notice that now Lot is being protected by those he's trying to protect. And that's how it works with the Lord sometimes. Apart from the miracle of their blindness, we can only imagine what might have happened if the angels didn't have the supernatural power to do what they did. Verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. So the wickedness is now sufficiently confirmed, right? The angels pronounce the judgment that the Lord Jesus, of course, had already pronounced. There are not 10 righteous people here. But I would just call your attention to the fact as we go on that God did not forget Abraham. Abraham pleaded for the life of the righteous. If there could just be 10, would you spare the cities? And the Lord said, yes, for 10 I'll spare the city. Well, Lot couldn't come up with 10. And yet God in His mercy and in His grace still preserved His family. His family of four was their intent. Verse 29, it came to pass. If you look up at verse 29, I'm kind of skipping some here to do this. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities and the plains that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when He overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. So God still, in spite of the fact that the cities were as wicked as He knew when He visited with Abraham, for Abraham's sake He still delivered them. I have that verse here. I can put it on the screen. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plains that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when He overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Interesting. Let's look at verse 14. It says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto the sons-in-law. Some believe that these sons-in-law, their wives were the two girls that were offered to the Sodomites. That they were betrothed to these men, but not yet married. Maybe under contract to them. We can't say that for sure. We don't know that. The Jewish custom has not yet developed, and we can't say. But it's an interesting thought, and even likely, perhaps, but we can't be sure. The word suggests that he could not get them to take what he's saying seriously. He couldn't get them to listen. He seemed like one that was just jesting. Now why? I mean, was he a serious man? The conversations they had previously had he been serious with them when he was talking about the things of the Lord? Well, his backslidden condition had certainly destroyed his testimony. They won't hear him. They're not believers. They're not worried about what God will do, what Lot's God will do. So his testimony and his effectiveness for speaking for the Lord, or in speaking for the Lord, has been destroyed by his own backslidden condition. I say that in hopes that maybe we'll be struck by that, this evidence. When you start doing things that don't look Christian to the world, they write you off. You're not one who will be able to minister to them. We ought to really think long and hard when we speed down the road or when we spout off to somebody who we don't like what they're doing behind the counter of a particular business establishment, or when we speak to a waitress that hasn't quite measured up to our expectations. We need to stop and consider, first of all, how much is your testimony worth? In verse 15, and when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful, he was merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him out without the city. Why was he lingering? Why did they have to lead him out? Why did they have to take him by the hand and sort of forcefully move him out? Maybe he loved his, if he did have other daughters, literally already married, maybe he even had grandchildren there. But for the love of his family, he would not. Or maybe it was for the love of the world and the things that are in the world. Maybe it was because he was having to relinquish his grip on the things of this world. In verse 16, the Lord being merciful unto him. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is not just people, not just for people like Lot, but it's for all people. God's mercy is needed in every situation. Thank the Lord, it's fresh, it's new every morning for us. Psalm 59:16 says, But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Praise God for his mercy. And in his mercy, the Lord had the angels forcefully remove Lot and his wife and his two daughters to forcefully take them by the hand and take them out of town because he's merciful. Sometimes God's mercy hurts. When we have embraced something, we have to be torn from that. By the mercy of God, he tears us from that destructive sin in our life and brings us back to himself. Sometimes that's the case because he's merciful. Verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. So there are two commands, two things here. Don't look behind and don't stay in the valley. Get out of the cities of the plains because they're going to be destroyed. And Lot, of course, took off. He was running ahead of the family. No, he didn't do that. Actually, he stayed and he argued a bit. Verse 18 says, and Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. You hear it? It's a little city. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I've accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. You can go to that city, and I'm not going to destroy that city, he said. So Lot had apparently taken up with the life of the city. He was invited to go out into the wilderness, to go up into the mountains, and he refused that. And ask permission to go to another city. So he's sort of taken up with his city life. Maybe it's easier. His flimsy excuse that he might die out in the wilderness doesn't make sense. He's a nomad. That's what he's been for years. He's a nomad. He knows how to live in a tent out in the city, out of the city. The doomed city is spared at Lot's request. And he's given permission to escape there. So I want you to notice something. That is a condemned city, and for the prayer of one righteous man, though backslidden, God saved that city. To remind you of a New Testament verse, ye have not because you ask not. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Look at that one verse. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. Ye cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. How true that is. Let me ask you this. Do you like Lot? What do you think of Lot? Is he your kind of people? I look at him, I say, he's brash, he's selfish, he's very assuming, he's even arrogant, I think, a little arrogant. I don't really like Lot. He's too much like me. Do you ever think that? I mean, it's easy to, we give them all of those negatives, and then without looking at ourselves, are you sometimes arrogant? Are you sometimes selfish? Are you sometimes proud or brash or assuming with the Lord? And the answer to that for all of us, probably, yes, I am at times. I'm glad God puts people's shortcomings, their weaknesses in the Scripture. And I'm glad for his mercy upon them because I need the same mercy. I need that same mercy. Verse 22. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither, the angel says. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. So he had to go across the plain to this city. Verse 22 suggests that man can hinder the work of the Lord. I can't do this until you're out of here, the angel said. I wonder if the Lord waits on me sometimes. He can't do what he wants to because I'm in the way right now, and his mercy and his grace allows me to get in his way, and he's long-suffering with me and with you. See, this reveals a whole lot about the character of God, doesn't it? Which is the purpose of these Old Testament stories. Am I a hindrance? Are you, or are we a help to the cause of Christ? Zoar means little, probably called Zoar because he called it a little place. Verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. It was devastation, to say the least. Now, it was the Lord who did this. You'll notice, all caps, it was Jehovah who did this, not the angels who had pronounced judgment, but the Lord pronounced judgment first, and he destroyed the cities. Verse 26 says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You remember the angel's two commandments? Escape, don't stay in the plains, though he begged permission, and that was sort of set aside. And the other was, don't look back. Don't look back. So do you think she just did this? She just glanced over her shoulder at the commotion that was taking place now behind or about to take place, looking back? Some people say, well, it's more likely that rather than just a simple glance, she looked back. She looked back longing and loving what she was walking away from, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. Now, it says she looked back. Maybe she just looked back. Or maybe she longed for what was back there. I know that we shouldn't look back either, though. We shouldn't look back to what we used to do, to how it used to be before we were so close to the Lord or before we knew the Lord, and long for those things. Why would you return to those things? Go beyond the rudimentary elements of the gospel and return to the way of the world. Why would we do that? Why would we look back? She did. The Bible says in verse 27, and Abraham, this is not Lot, this is Abraham, up on the high land to the west of this valley, got up early in the morning and took place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Now, you have to remember something. Abraham is not yet aware of how God answered his prayer, except that the Lord said, if there were ten there, I won't destroy the cities. So Abraham knows there weren't ten there. Lot's been there for all this time, and there still aren't ten righteous men. He doesn't know that Lot has been saved. Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. Lot lives there. And that's where Abraham is left for a little bit. We'll see what happens shortly. Now I want to go from here. We have some minutes left. And I want to talk about Lot's four steps in backsliding. Do you remember that we started this before and named two of those steps? So I'll review them and we'll go through the whole four steps of Lot's backsliding. Everything that we learn about the life of Lot is taught in, or learn, I should say, from the life of Lot is his negative example. Don't learn anything positive from Lot. Lot was a righteous man, though, a believer. He was a believer. The Bible tells us so. But perhaps, though a believer, he is the best biblical example of backsliding. Easy to see how he got there. You cannot be a backslider if you're not a believer, right? You're dead if you're not a believer, dead spiritually. But a backslider must first be a believer. And if you are a believer, then you, like Lot, can be backslidden. I used to think differently than I do now. I felt very secure in myself that I can handle anything that comes my way. Are you that way? I can handle it. Temptation's not, I'm not going there. But we don't know what we'll do. And I've since dropped that foolish way of thinking, because my deliverance, even from temptation, depends upon the Lord. Sometimes I have to cry out, "Lord, help me." Do you? We have to say, Lord, help me. I don't need to be here. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for this. Get me out of here. And we need the Lord's deliverance, because He is the Savior. That means deliverer, even from our temptations. The story of Lot is scattered, of course, through the story of Abraham. And so we want to go back and put these four pieces together pertaining to how Lot's backsliding took place. We're going to call it Lot's four steps in backsliding. Let me review the first one. Lot became self-centered or selfish. And there are some verses here in chapter 13. They're here behind me as well, but you're welcome to turn. "Is not the whole land before thee?" Who said that? Abraham says to Lot, "Hey, we can't live together. Sorry, let's don't get upset about it. I tell you what, you have the whole land before you. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes. I love this, these eyes. He's looking down there. He lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that they were well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. It was like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. What does Zoar mean? Little, the little city down there. "Then Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other." It is our nature, our old one, to consider ourselves first. It's our old nature. Our new nature should take over when we have these opportunities, but it doesn't sometimes. We'll have to work hard to overcome our self-centeredness, our selfishness, because it's sort of ingrained in us from birth. But there are a number of scriptures that we can use in defense, like these. Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Put others ahead of yourself." It says in Galatians 5:26, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." In Ephesians 4:2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love," in agape love. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves," Philippians 2:3. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some," Paul said to the Corinthians. When we get our eyes on ourselves, we're kind of out of focus with Christ. We're looking in the wrong place. We're looking at how this affects me. We ought to always be considering, how's this going to affect Christ? How will this affect the cause of Christ? But we get our eyes on ourselves. We're out of focus with Christ, with His ministry, and we're soon going to take the second step of backsliding. We're going to take the second step. Lot ignored his sinful surroundings. He goes down there close and he pitches his tent towards Sodom. He's going to keep an eye on that place. And we don't know how long he was in the tent before he moved to town. Apparently not so long. The Bible says in chapter 13, verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plains and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly, exceedingly. To be health conscious, we consider the air that we breathe. We want it to be clean, right? We want the water that we drink and the food that we eat. We want it to be clean. We're concerned about our environment. We're concerned about our exercise. We are health conscious physically. When our lives are right with the Lord, we are equally and perhaps even more concerned about and conscious of the spiritual health. That's a good place to kind of ask yourself, are you concerned about your physical health? Everybody says, yes, for sure. Are you concerned, as concerned, or more concerned about your spiritual well-being? That might be a telling question if you entertain it truthfully. To backslide is to lose that health consciousness, spiritual health consciousness, and to take no thought of our sinful surroundings. That's exactly what Lot did. In our case, it might be ignoring the fact, oh, everybody drinks. We can go and be and do right alongside of them. No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Maybe we should patronize the restaurants that don't sell alcohol. And if we have no choice but alcohol, maybe we should not patronize the one where they sit down and we got to sit with people drinking as opposed to people who can come in and buy it. Maybe we ought to drive some extra miles and just get away from it altogether. You say, you're going a little far. That's what Lot would have said. There's nothing wrong with me living here. Nothing wrong with the direction. I'm a people person. I watch the people. There's nothing wrong with this. We might ignore the rock music in public places or ignore obscenities in publications. You can't watch the news now without obscenities. You can't look at the ads in any particular store if they sell, well, they don't even have to sell clothing anymore. It's, you know, sex sells everything nowadays. We shouldn't ignore those things. Ignoring foul language or subject matter in our entertainment. Why should we be entertained with sin? You say, well, that's the world we live in. No. We don't have to do that. We don't have to go there. We don't have to ignore things that are not pleasing to the Lord. Ignoring our leaders who call good evil and evil good. Lot ignored his sinful surroundings. It was his second step in going down away from the Lord. There are a lot of scriptures to defend ourselves against this. One is 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What does that mean? Doesn't that mean don't ignore your sinful surroundings? I'm watching. Are your heads bobbing a little bit? Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. If we ignore our sinful surroundings, it stands to reason that the very next step will soon follow. The next step in backsliding. Selfishness, self-centeredness, step number one. Step number two, just sort of ignore what's happening around you. Consider how it affects you rather than how it affects the Lord. And number three, Lot became a part of his sinful surroundings. He moved to Sodom. And it wasn't long, apparently. It wasn't long before he was sitting in the gate. He was one of them. He was one of the men. not necessarily a participant in their sinful acts. I believe he was not. He was not homosexual. He was not party. He was not accepting of those men who knocked on his door that night. He was not part of their sinful acts yet. But he's involved with those who were involved. He was blending in. He no longer looks so different. Is Lot here? Yeah, he's at his house right there. He's not, yeah, I think that's that guy out in the tent. Outside of, he's blending into the society. Rather long portion we're going to read here. If you would, please turn to, where is it? Verse 1. This chapter 20. I don't have my Bible open. I'm reading out of my notes. And there came two angels to Sodom. That's 19, isn't it? I'm sorry? 19. Okay, 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men that came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray them, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon him, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So he became a part of his sinful surroundings. And I read that whole portion, 11 verses again, I know. He became a part of his sinful surroundings. How so? He wasn't outside the door asking for the men. But he's definitely a part. There's some guys that are going to go out and race. There's a highway with a real straight two lanes that are going, and they're going out to race, and you know that in your car you could leave them in the dust, but you decided you're not going to go race. That's not good. I'll just go watch. Would you be a part of what's happening in that scene? Yeah, you would. You would be a part of that. You have a workmate of the opposite sex who's a flirt, and you know you wouldn't do anything. You're not going to cheat on your wife. You're not going to cheat on your husband, but. You decide, well, I'm not gonna do anything, but I will play the flirting game. That'll be fun. I'll flirt a little bit. Or you decide to take lunch with the guys that are going down to the bar for a sandwich. You're not gonna drink anything, but you're blended into the surroundings. You're blended into the happenings. Have you ever heard of that little box you can hook it to a television? And every time there's a curse word, it bleeps it out. It's just silent. Just goes through the curse word. You see their mouth move, but you don't. You know there's a box that does that? There is. There is a box that does that. Now, don't go get one, because I think it's disgusting. Do you think it's disgusting? So you see the violence, you see their lips move, and you're engaged. You are a participant. You're a participant in this entertainment. And you justify it because I don't hear the curse words. Shame on us. What difference does it make whether you hear the curse words or not? It's still wrong. It's like having some new clothes, your dress-up clothes. Not church, but, you know, they're not just casual either. They're more dress-up clothes, and you really want to keep them nice, and you're out. Hey, I need to walk out to the garage to make sure the lawnmower's not still leaking gas on the floor. Or I need to go wash the windshield of the vehicle so we can go and we don't have to look through all that mud that splattered on there yesterday. And so you're going out there, and all of a sudden, as you lean over the car to wash the windshield, you get up against it and you look down, and there's that mud, that dust. Now it's all over the front of your clothes. And so you say, oh my, you start dusting it off, and then realize you had set your hand there and you're adding more dust now to the sides of it. And you look at yourself and say, oh, I'm a mess. And then you have this thought comes to mind, well, it's done now. Why worry about it anymore? And then you just lean on the truck and you wash the windows and so forth. That's sort of the way we look at sin. We get this, you know, this desire to stay clean. Then all of a sudden there's this little slip up, just a little slip up. You could confess it. Lord, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. And He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But no, I'm already dirty. And so you dabble in it a little bit more and then a little bit more. And before you know, you're filthy. You're covered with sin. Covered with sin. And when that happens in the spiritual realm, we're nearing the last step to spiritual apostasy, falling away from the Lord. There's some scriptural defense, though, from this becoming a part of our sinful surroundings. In Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So take off the old, put on the new man, verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, giving, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's a lot of biblical help for us if we're about to become a part of, to blend in to the sinful surroundings. Verses, passages like this are tremendous. They'll be such a help. Or how about this little short verse? Abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Well, Lot didn't do it. He didn't do it, and the last step, he fell into the sin of incest. He fathered children of his own daughters. It says in verse 30 of our text, in verse 9, in chapter 19, and Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters. Wonder what happened. He decided to go to the mountains. He dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, they called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called him Ben-Ammi, and the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So there's an old worldly saying, if you can't beat them, join them. That's sort of where Lot's gone with this. Now he's doing the very hideous things that he invited the men of Sodom to participate in, and they turned it down. It wasn't bad enough for them. And then when this becomes our attitude, we've already gone too far. Already. We've taken the last step. A thief is a thief first in his mind. And mentally, we are what we have been becoming. A rapist, same thing. Prayerlessness, faithlessness, joke telling, all of those things. We are what we have been becoming. We get there gradually. We go through the steps. And it's easy to become complacent about sin, to forfeit God's blessing on our life, to be backslidden. Sometimes I think people don't even realize that they've succumbed to the temptation until the sparks start to fly. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 14, But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there's temptation and lust and sin and death. When we, brothers and sisters, when we join the world, when we blend in, if you can't beat them, join them, misery is sure. Misery is coming. Sin destroys. So, in closing, I think there are four lessons here. Four steps to the backsliding of Lot and ours. Self-centeredness, ignoring sinful surroundings, becoming part without participating in that sinful surrounding. And then the act itself, the sinful act itself. What's the best way to keep from backsliding? Don't take the first step. Don't take the first step. The first step is to be selfish. Are you selfish? You already took the first step. You're on your way. Do you think about you, or do you think about Christ and how it affects Christ? We need to consider the Lord Jesus. If you've already fallen, there's a way out. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's a way out for you and for me, and I would encourage you to take it. And take it now. Take it today. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day, the opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, I pray that you would help them to find a lodging in our hearts. And Lord, for what we stand in need of, I pray that you would make it very real to us and hard to forget. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.